So last week, Robin said that today was going to be my first ever talk. And what he meant was my first ever talk here at Oasis. I have spoken before in other places over the past few years, but this is my first one here today. And I'd like to read some verses to you, very famous verses from Matthew 16 and beginning at verse 13. And it says this: "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'What about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it.'" So Jesus is in this place called Caesarea Philippi. I always struggle spelling Caesarea and Philippi, to be honest. Don't know how many L's or P's are in it and which order the E's and A's are in. But Caesarea Philippi is 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And it was a real place that was known for being a worship centre. It had been a centre of worship for Baal, the Greek god Pan, the worship of Caesar. In Jesus' time, it was largely pagan. There were Syrians, there were Greeks, then there were the Jews. It was very, very multicultural. Very, very multi-faith. Could say a little bit like a modern-day city. Near Caesarea Philippi, there's rocky mountains, and at their base, there's a temple. There was a temple built to Caesar and to Pan, and carvings and statues of gods in the wall of rock. And going on, Jesus asks this question: "Who do men say I am? Where do people think that I fit into all of this worship culture that's going on?" We could ask a similar question today in the world we inhabit, because truth is no longer truth, is it? It's being abandoned in faith of, well, that's your truth, or this is my truth. Believe that if you want, that's fine, that's good for you. We'll take a bit from here and a bit from there and make your own up. Jesus was obviously fully confident in who he was. He wasn't asking because he was having a bit of a moment. You know, I'm not really sure who I am. He wasn't asking for that reason. He already knew who he was. I guess he probably already also knew what people were saying about him. So maybe this was a test for his disciples. Who do men say that I am? Where do I fit in this plethora of gods that are being worshipped? And the disciples responded, they said, well, some say John the Baptist. Well, that's pretty amazing if you think about it, because John the Baptist had been beheaded. So it would have been quite a big miracle if Jesus had been John the Baptist. But it shows that the people were very open to kind of the supernatural. They were open to the possibility of resurrection or reincarnation. Some of people are saying, Jesus, that you're Elijah or you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And the prophets that had come over the years were associated with miracles. Jesus had done miracles. So they'd put those two things together and thought, it's a prophet. And we've already heard some prophetic words today that were written thousands of years ago about Jesus. And a few weeks ago at the family service, Medden talked about this scarlet thread that runs right through the Bible, right from where things went wrong in the beginning. God's plan of salvation, God's plan to send a Messiah that would sort things out. And God gave his promise to David. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 to 13 says this: "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then the prophet Isaiah comes along and he says famous words that we'll be hearing a lot in the next few weeks: "For to us a child is born, To us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And then Isaiah said the words that John has already read when we did communion. He took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And then when John the Baptist himself came, he preached in the wilderness and said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the paths for him." So all the way through the Old Testament, we see these predictions of this from the prophets of this Messiah that's going to come and sort things out. And yet when Jesus appears on the scene, what are people saying? It's another prophet. It's almost like this promise of the Messiah is always something in the future and not for the now. Last year, myself and Alistair, my husband, went on holiday to, we've got friends who've got a nice little B&B between Ilfracombe and Woolacombe. There's a bit of shameless advertising there. And we went down there for a few days in the summer last year, and while we were driving around, started to notice the car making a strange sound. A bit like this. But it wasn't all the time, you know, it was just like, is that making a funny noise? Is it all right? I think it's all right. We carried on driving anyway. And the noise began to get a bit more. And then we came to come home and I said to Al, I said, should we get this looked at? He's like, no, it's fine. We'll take it to the garage when we get home. I'll apologise later, don't worry. Don't ask permission, ask for forgiveness. No, I have asked permission. All right. Anyway, we're driving home and as we start to head towards the M5, the noise is now more of a and it's going on all the time. So we did something to combat it. We turned the stereo up. And we drove happily on our way. We got onto the M5 and we're just coming up towards Weston and it started to really snarl up. The traffic was at a standstill and a van pulled up next to us and he wound his window down and he's waving. And I waved back, you know, friendly. And then I thought, oh, what's he doing? So I wound my window down. He went, "There's smoke coming out the back of your car." And I thought, oh, I think probably we ought to stop. There's a clue, isn't there? So we turned the stereo down. Oh, gosh, the noise is really loud now. And we pulled over onto the side of the M5 and I rang the RAC and they took details and all the rest of it. And then they put you through to this automated thing that tells you what to do if you break down on the motorway because apparently it's quite dangerous because the cars go quite fast, although they weren't going very fast at the time. And this automated thing said you need to get out of your car if you can and you need to stand behind the crash barrier. So we got out of the car, myself, Alistair and our dog, and there wasn't a crash barrier by where we were, so we walked back about 100 yards and we found a little patch of grass about 6 foot square behind a crash barrier, and then behind us were all these brambles. And I think Josh is going to show you, this is what Alistair thought. He was not happy. And we stood on this very, not very beautiful patch of grass. Yeah, I can take it off now before I'm in real trouble. We stood for an hour and a half. Still there. Josh, thank you. Are we done? Okay, let's move on. We stood on this wonderful patch of grass for an hour and a half, waiting, and eventually in the distance we saw the orange flashing lights of the RAC come to rescue us and help us on our way. You know, we were safe behind that crash barrier. We had a level of protection, but we weren't free. We couldn't do anything. Life was not moving forward in any way. And yet I thought, wouldn't it be strange if when the RAC man came, we went, "We're so glad to see you. Have you come to tell us when we're going to be rescued?" You know, if we'd have done that, he'd have probably thought we were bonkers and we'd probably be still standing on the side of the M5 now. But, and yet, isn't that strange the way that people treated Jesus? When he came, they said, "Oh, you've come to tell us about the Messiah." They couldn't get into their heads that perhaps this was actually the Messiah. Two pages. But Peter had realised something. Peter had realised that Jesus was not just another prophet, but Jesus was actually the Messiah that had been spoken of. Can you imagine the moment when Peter had that revelation? We don't necessarily know when that was, but he'd walked with Jesus, he observed him, he listened to what he said, he saw the miracles, and maybe he began to wonder. Maybe the light began to go on and he realised, this person, this eternal king, this Messiah that I've grown up knowing about, being told about as a child, could it be that this Messiah, this life world-changing event is actually happening right here, right now? And this Messiah, he's my mate down the road. Jesus, this guy I'm walking around with, he's actually the Messiah. I just wonder if he got excited about that when he realised. I wonder if he had a big smile on his face that made his cheeks hurt when he realised who Jesus was. But not only did Peter identify Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, fulfilling their hopes for salvation, but he also confesses that, "Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. You are actually divine." You know, Jesus had already had that said of him when he was baptized. A voice had come from heaven that said, it was God saying, "This is my beloved Son." But what's new in this story is this is now a confession by a human being. Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was. And Jesus is still asking that question, isn't he? Have you recognized who I am? Do you know who I truly am? Who do you think I am? And Jesus kind of goes on to explain there's two ways in which revelation can come. Firstly, you can receive revelation from another human being, from flesh and blood. Or you can receive revelation from God the Father himself. And this is important because as Christians, we have a responsibility to show who Jesus is to the world. There's a level of revelation about Jesus that you can bring by the way that we live, by the words that we speak. Do you remember the wristbands? I don't know if we still have them. You know, what would Jesus do? Really important that we, as flesh and blood, do our best to teach our children, our own children, and in Sunday school. Maybe you run a life group or you teach in a Bible study and you try and explain to people who Jesus is. You try to show who Jesus is, and that's good. But the job will never be complete till people receive their own personal revelation of who Jesus is from the Father. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Jonason, because this revelation that you've received about the Messiahship and the divinity of Jesus has not just come from other people telling you, but it's actually come from God himself." And this is really important. It's really important when we're bringing up our children. We do everything in our power to show them who Jesus is and how the spiritual disciplines, you know, how to read the Bible, how to pray. We make a priority of bringing them to Oasis, as, you know, because gathering together of church is important. But if we're not careful, we can lead them into a relationship with some rules that make them look like good Christians. And they can grow up knowing the right things to do and the right things to say. And our kids and all of us need this revelation of the Father more than we need a relationship with the rules, important though that is. And why do we need this? I read a book in the summer which was written by a guy called Brian Houston, who is the senior pastor of the Hillsong Church, which was in Australia, is now everywhere. And he's a very sort of public figure in the Christian world, and his family are too. And he wrote a book called Live, Love, Lead, which I read in the summer. And you might have heard that at some point a few years ago, some rather nasty revelations came out about Brian's father, who had been a minister before him. And he talks in this book of how he dealt with the revelations that came out about what his father had done many years previously. His father is no longer with us, but he talks about how he dealt with that. And one of the things he said that worried him so much was the impact that this public thing about his family and his father that came out, what that might do to his own family, his own children. So he took one of his sons out for lunch or for breakfast one day, and he said, you know, all these things you've heard about your grandfather, you know, how do you now feel about the church? What do you think about God? And his son stopped him. He said, Dad, you don't need to worry. I have my own revelation of Jesus. And this is where the revelation of Jesus is important, isn't it? If we in any way rely on our relationship with God to kind of come from someone else or from our parents or from our leaders, then when trouble comes, we've got nothing to stand on. But when we have a revelation of Jesus, that it is our own personal revelation, he's our anchor. We've sung it this morning, isn't it? He's our anchor, he's our shelter. And we know that whatever is going on, he's in control, because we have our own revelation. We can stand despite what is going on. So Jesus continues talking to Peter. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell or death, depending on your translation, will not overcome it. This is, as I say, my first preach at Oasis, and Robin didn't give me a subject. He just said, speak on something you're passionate about. Which is quite risky, really, when you think about it. Someone asked me and I told them I was preaching on Leviticus, but that wasn't true. I do apologise to that person. But you know, one thing I am really passionate about and have been since I was a little girl, really, is the church of Jesus. Ecclesia, the Greek word, group of people gathered together. And it's weird, isn't it, how people get such different ideas of what the church is. I come from Halesowe, and we still live in Halesowe. And for a very long time, I worked in the office at my home church in Halesowe. And in 1986, the church bought a greetings card warehouse to convert to be used. And one day, I was in the office, and our worship area was on the first floor, and a guy came in, and he walked up the stairs, and he's standing at the back of the worship area, probably about level with where Graham is sitting right now, just under the clock kind of equivalent. And I went up to him and I went, are you okay? Can we help you? And he said, well, I've been told there's a church around here. He said, but I can't find one anywhere. Do you know where it is? I'm like, okay. What's he expecting? Is he expecting a steeple? Is he expecting bells? Is he expecting stained glass windows maybe? He wasn't expecting a greetings card warehouse. And actually, we know that the building isn't the church anyway. He just didn't really know what he was looking for. So he was standing in the place he was actually looking for, didn't even realise what it was. So I'm like, mate, you're standing in it. How can we help you? He had a complete lack of understanding, but we knew what he meant. I wonder how many this morning in your house went, I'm just going down to church now. Or, hurry up, we're going to be late for church. Get your shoes on, kids, we're going to be late. But actually, none of us came to church this morning. We don't go to church. We know what we mean, but we don't go to church because we are the church. We go to gather as church, but we don't go to church. Because the danger with saying, I go to church, you almost get the impression that it's on your to-do list, along with the shopping in Tesco's, going to work, or any other things that you might do during the course of a week. And we tick it off and we go, that's it, I've been to church, I've done my bit. But we are the gathering of people that Jesus was talking about. We are the body of Christ. We're the hands, the feet, the arms, the legs of Jesus on the earth. John 14:12 says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So we believe in Jesus, don't we? Yeah, three of you do. Okay. We all believe in Jesus. So we are doing the works that he has been doing. And he says we will do even greater things than he did, which I always find a little bit worrying because Jesus raised the dead. So he set the bar really, really quite high. But you know, when Jesus was on the earth, he confined himself to one body in one place in one time. Jesus Christ never visited Australia or America or South Africa. He only lived in a very, very, very small place for the whole of his life in one body. And he didn't come to earth 2,000 years before Christ, because that would have messed the calendar up. You know, he wasn't here like last year in physical form. He was there, you know, the year zero and around about that time for just 33 years. But now the body of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, stretches right across the world. Imagine the potential of thousands and thousands of people empowered by his Spirit doing the works that Jesus did. And I think that's what he meant when he said we would do greater things. Through the power of his Spirit, of course, not in ourselves. And that verse about being Peter and the church being built on the rock, it's actually quite a controversial verse because people say, well, when Jesus said the rock, did he mean Peter? Because Peter means rock. Did he mean Jesus? Was he talking about himself? Was, you know, and the Catholics use that verse to sort of put Peter in as the first pope. And all of that's quite a controversial verse. But we're not going to go there today. I just want to think of three things that that verse teaches us about the church. First of all, the church of Jesus Christ is built on rock. On this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. Our foundations as church are strong and secure. I don't know if any of you have been to the city of New York, to Manhattan Island, but if you're all, I'm sure, familiar with the skyline, if you look at Manhattan from east to west direction, in the north around Central Park, you've got some very tall buildings, lots and lots of really tall buildings. And then as you come further south, the buildings kind of get lower, and then you get to the south of the island where the Twin Towers used to stand and the Freedom Tower is now, and Ground Zero, and it's all high buildings again. And underneath the city of New York, there's this strong metamorphic rock. And up in Central Park, you can even see it coming out like craggy outcrops of rock in the park. And it's right near the surface in the north of the island, right where the tall towers are. But as you go further south, the rock goes down underneath the surface, and it's quite a long way down. So you see the skyline drop. And then as you get to the south, it comes back up again and the skyline rises again. The city is defined by the foundations that it stands on. And if the city of New York can be defined by where the metamorphic rock is underneath, how much more can the church of Jesus Christ be defined by the rock that we stand on? We should be able to climb high because our foundations are absolutely solid. And secondly, what we know about the church, Jesus said, I will build my church. Not the pastor. Jesus will build his church. If anyone says to you, I'm building church, they're not. Jesus is building church. But we're called to work with him, to be his hands and his feet. We're his laborers. We're not the architect. We're not the quantity surveyor or the clerk of works. We're the people who turn up every day, roll up our sleeves, and serve the purpose of the architect. The church is built on rock, and the church is built by Christ. And thirdly, it says the gates of hell or death or Hades will never prevail against it. If you've ever visited a city that is protected by walls all the way round, there's always a gate or more than one gate in that city wall. Otherwise, they'd be trapped and it wouldn't end well. But the strength of the city, the strongest it can ever be, is always going to be as strong as its gates, which are the weakest point. You can't get rid of them. The strength is in its gates because that's its weakest point. So the strength of Hades or death or hell is the strongest thing, the best the enemy has to offer in terms of his power. And guess what? Death could not hold Jesus Christ captive. The gates of hell could not hold Jesus. So the very, very, very best that the enemy can throw against the church, Jesus has already defeated. Hell and death are not strong enough to stop the advancement of the church of Jesus Christ. What an amazing picture of the church. Solid foundation, stronger than death, hell, and built by Jesus Christ. I wonder how that compares with your view of the church. Because actually, if you look around the UK, church membership is declining. In 1930, apparently 10.6 million people would consider themselves members of a church. That's only 5.5 million in 2010. And 6.4 million people in 1980 used to gather on a Sunday as church. Now it's only 3 million. I have to say, this is not a consistent picture across the churches. Some are doing better than that. Some are doing much worse, sadly. And in our country, Christian viewpoints are sidelined and seen as irrelevant often. If a Christian ever pops up in a drama or a soap opera, you can always guarantee, can't you, that they're going to be just slightly weird. We're not portrayed well by the media. Although, interestingly, they love our food banks, our street pastors and our anti-slavery organisations. There's a bit of a two-faced thing going on. So why is there such a difference between the church built on rock, built by Christ, that the gates of hell won't prevail against, and the church that we get the impression of when we look around our nation? Well, we do need to remember, of course, that the Church of Jesus Christ is international. And what we see in this country is not the whole picture. And in actual fact, the church in the West and in Europe is probably doing one of the worst anywhere in the world. In China, the number of Christians is growing so steadily that by 2030, there may be more people attending a church gathering than in the USA, despite the fact, or maybe because of, the church is once again facing persecution. In Africa, there's been a 51% increase in the church in the last 15 years. And today, maybe not actually today, but now, 2.4 billion people, about a third of the world's population, would say that they would align themselves in some way to Christianity, to the world's largest religion. Now, we're not saying, of course, that all those people are born again and all of that, but it does show you, doesn't it, that the church is very much not dying and irrelevant. It is very much alive and well across the world. There's a pastor in the States who you've probably heard of by the name of Bill Hybels. He pastors a church called Willow Creek, which is just outside Chicago. And it's a church of around about 20,000 people, so it's quite big. And one of the things that Bill Hybels says is that the local church is the hope of the world. And when you first hear that, you might think, oh, that doesn't sound quite right to me. Surely the gospel of Jesus is the hope of the world. But when Bill unpacks that statement, what he says is that the local church is the hope of the world because it carries the gospel message to a lost and broken world. The Church of Jesus Christ, which is us, me, you, are God's plan A for spreading the gospel to this world. And if any of you are sitting there thinking, well, what's plan B then? There isn't one. There is not a plan B. There is only plan A, and we're it. And whilst we might look at ourselves and think, oh dear, we have to remember that Jesus first called 12 disciples. Some of them are illiterate fishermen. And the church that has grown from those 12, the church that started with Peter the Rock, is now the church that we see across the globe today, 2,000 years later. So we don't have to worry about, oh my goodness, I'm God's plan A. We are, but he empowers us to do the work that he has called us to do. We don't go to church, we are church. And we're here to labour with Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to bring the kingdom of God into situations and take the message of the gospel to the world. That's an awesome assignment. That is a purpose. That's a reason for living. If anyone is here today and you think, I haven't got much purpose, or I haven't got, or I can't do, or any, that right there, what a purpose. What a reason for being. When you became a Christian, God didn't take you to heaven straight away. That would have made services quite interesting, wouldn't it, if that happened? He didn't do that. He left you here for a reason. And while we walk planet Earth, we are here to be his hands and feet and bring the message of the gospel. So that means that we are church here today, gathered together at whatever time the clock says. I can't read it and it's an hour fast anyway. Whatever time it is now, we are church. But at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, when you're back at home or you're in your office or you're driving or you're in a school or you're any of the other things that you do, you are still church. We are still church. And we'll be church on Wednesday. And we'll be church on Friday. And we'll be church on Saturday. And again next Sunday. And it's great, isn't it, when you do travel the world and you meet believers who are from other countries. I love that. Because you've got something in common with them and they have something in common with you. And what I love, I've been to Eastern Europe a couple of times and sometimes you're singing and they're singing in Bulgarian or Romanian and you think, I don't know what they're singing, but I recognise that tune. And then you get it and you can sing along with them. And you're singing in English and they're singing in Albanian, but it's all the joyful noise to the Lord. It's just amazing. And the one time I went to Albania on a mission trip with one church I was with, and we walked in at the beginning, and myself and a few of us who were there, we sat down on the second row, and then some Albanian ladies came down the aisle to the front, and they were dressed kind of in black, kind of traditional kind of dress, and they got little poses of herbs, and they kind of came into church, and they stood at the end of the row where we were, and we could see they were kind of, there was something not quite right. And they were kind of talking away to each other and we were like, what's the matter? And then I twigged, we were sitting in their seats. And I thought, some things are international, aren't they, in church? You know, some things are just everywhere, you know. This is my seat. You're sitting in my seat. But you know, that's a joking, but we have lots in common, don't we? Lots of good stuff, not just that, but lots of good stuff. And I wonder what kind of church you see. And I want to read some things that I've written down about the sort of church that I see. And this is a positive thing. This isn't by any means me saying, I don't see these things here. It's a positive thing. I do see these things here. But I see a church where Jesus is the center and God is truly worshipped with heart, soul, mind and strength. We've done some of that this morning, haven't we? I see a church that prays together. Prayer is so important to all of this. Prayer is important for people getting a revelation of Jesus. Prayer is important when we hear about our brothers and sisters overseas who are going through difficulties. It's not the only thing we can do, but it's so important. You know, when we pray for Robin, we have almost an investment in the things that happen in the kingdom of a God that he's part of over there. It's so important. A church that prays together. A church where everyone who comes in through those doors is welcome and is loved and accepted and no one is lonely. And we might get some people come in who we think may be challenging for whatever reason. But you know, when we came in, maybe we were challenging. We want to love and accept everyone who walks through those doors. And then we want to see a church where everyone is growing and becoming more like Christ, no matter how young they are, how old they are, or where they are in their faith journey, or even if they haven't started their faith journey properly yet, but they're moving towards it. We want a church where everyone is growing. I see a church empowered by the Holy Spirit, where the supernatural is the norm and not the exception. And yeah, we want to see God do some healing, don't we? But let's not, much as that would be great and we want to see that, let's not just limit the supernatural to that, because the supernatural can come in so many different ways. You know, we can experience supernatural words of wisdom, of knowledge, supernatural provision to give us the resources that we need to extend God's kingdom. And we want to see people healed as well. We really, really do. See, a church that reaches into the local community and beyond, extending God's kingdom and making a difference. And this church obviously does that too in the charity shops in overseas, and as we all walk out some later on and go to our various places to be church there. So what do you think? What do you see? Are there things that you see about church that I haven't mentioned? Maybe there's one thing that you think, oh, that particularly grabs me. If there's things that you think, well, I'd like to see that, but I don't, what are you going to do? Because you are the church. And I just want to kind of respond to some of this today. So I'm just going to ask the worship team to just come back if they haven't left the building. Good. And thank you for the clock they've put on the screen. I wonder if we could just sort of pray together, just bow our heads. The first thing I'd like us to kind of respond to this morning is this. Is there anyone here who feels like I need a revelation of Jesus? Maybe you feel you've never had it. Maybe you feel you've been kind of piggybacking on the back of someone else's and you really need your own revelation. Or maybe you know people who need a revelation of Jesus. If it's you or if you know someone, just while we close our eyes, I'd just like you to raise your hands. I'm raising my hand because I know people who need a revelation of Jesus. And we're going to pray. And if there is anyone who is raising their hand because they need their own revelation, just want you to come and chat to us afterwards and we'll talk about that. God, we just, these hands represent people who need a revelation. Not necessarily a revelation of flesh and blood, but a revelation from the Father. A revelation of who Jesus is. And these hands, God, as we see them raised this morning, they represent people who need that revelation. And God, I just pray that you will open blind eyes today, that you will set people free. God, that these people represented by these hands, we won't forget them. We will keep praying until we see them come to a full knowledge and revelation of who you are, God. We thank you, God, you open blind eyes today. In just the same way. So God, reveal yourself to the people represented by these hands today, I pray, in the name of Jesus. You can just put your hands down. And the second little challenge, just to reflect on, what kind of church do you see? I'm just going to quickly repeat the things I just said. And I want you to grasp hold of one of them. And I want to challenge you this week to just pray and bring it before God and say, God, what can I do? What part can I play as part of the church to make this even more of a reality in the church? A church where Jesus is the centre and God is truly worshipped with heart, soul, mind and strength. A church that prays together. A church where everyone who comes in is welcome. Loved and accepted, and no one is lonely. A church where everyone is growing to become more like Christ, no matter how young or old they are or where they are on their journey. A church empowered by the Holy Spirit, where the supernatural is the norm and not the exception. A church that reaches out into the local community and beyond, extending God's kingdom and making a difference. And I'd actually like to add another one. A church where we enjoy each other's company and have fun together. Amen. And maybe think about one of those things this week. Write it down and say, God, what can I do to help make that vision even more of a reality in this place? What kind of church do we see? God, we thank you for the church. God, I thank you for this amazing idea that you had to gather together a group of like-minded people to worship you and to see your kingdom extended on the earth. God, I thank you that this church stands on a solid rock. I thank you that this church is built by Jesus Christ. And I thank you, God, that nothing that the enemy can hurl against it, whatever he tries, can halt the advancement of the church of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for those promises today. And God, I pray for this local church gathered here. God, that we will remember that we are the church. We are your hands and feet as we walk across the earth. And the people who aren't here, the people in kids' work, people who aren't here today, thinking again of Robin, think of the missionaries connected to our church dealing with situations in Romania and in Kenya. God, all of that we put under your hands, and we thank you, God, that it exists on your rock. And we bless you, God, for those promises. Let's stand together as we kind of come in towards a close. We're going to sing a song that talks just about Jesus. And one of the bits of this song says, he has no rival. He has no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. And I just want us to just sing this song as we close together. It talks about how amazing Jesus is. The Jesus that we have revealed to us. Let's sing it together. Thank you.